This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, June 16th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across our nation here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, I want to remind you that June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we also venerate the Immaculate Heart of Mary during this month. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few stories making headlines here this hour?
Well, John, getting enough baby formula continues to be a challenge. The Abbott plant in Michigan that had been the center of the controversy and the shortage, as a matter of fact, trying to re-gear and get started again, and flooding in Michigan has closed that down. Looks like it'll be delayed a couple weeks, and this comes, too, amid some price gouging for those, not all, but some selling formula online as well. So, John, those challenges continue.
Absolutely. I'd love to get a mom's perspective. Sarah, you got a feel for some of the moms who are without baby formula still.
Yeah, feeling for those babies because no one likes a hungry belly, and babies will let you know, and you don't want to have to. It's so heartbreaking when you're a mother and you can't, or even a father, and you're hearing that baby cry, and you can't get that, you know, calm the baby down and give the baby what the baby needs. So, yeah, it's nice when it's just an easy fix, but when they're hungry and you don't have formula, it is no fun for anyone. So just praying for that formula to get on the shelves and get to the people that need it.
Please give that baby a bottle.
Yeah, come on. For those of us who don't have babies, right, it's kind of annoying to hear that baby cry. You're like, get that baby a bottle already. Come on.
Glenn, meanwhile, down in Texas, there's going to be hearings here 3 weeks after the Uvalde shootings. What's going on there? What can we expect?
I was just going to say those interns get younger and younger at Relevant Radio all the time. My goodness. And also, you know, for parents, if they hear those babies crying in church, I think a lot of the other parents are just happy it's not their kid. So they're not, you know, upset at the person.
That's so true. I feel like you're very sympathetic. You're always like, I was there. I remember what that was like. And God bless you for bringing your baby, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. But yeah, we mourn the loss of those 19 babies, all growing up into fourth grade, and a couple of teachers along with them from Uvalde, Texas, just a few weeks ago. The state of Texas having some hearings going on there, trying to figure out what happened, why it happened, and some of the inconsistencies in police accounts of what happened after the fact, John.
Yeah, that so many hearts have been touched by that situation down in Uvalde, and hopefully we'll find some answers. Meanwhile, on a happier note, game one of the Stanley Cup final last night, as the Colorado Avalanche win it 4-3 in overtime over Tampa Bay in dramatic fashion, as heard on ESPN.
Copper had his shot blocked by Hedman. Score!
Yes, Andre Burakovsky of the Avalanche with that dramatic game-winning goal. Game two in Colorado, a Saturday night, and the NBA has a big game six coming up tonight, Glenn.
That's right, game six. It'll be in Boston. Boston trying to stay alive. Celtics down 3-2 to the Golden State Warriors. The Warriors looking for their fourth title in the last 8 years. They're used to being in the finals, and Boston still hanging tough with a team effort game in and game out. So I'm thinking, you know, game seven might not be that unlikely for Sunday night. But tonight in Boston, tip-off just after 8 Central Time.
We'll be keeping an eye on that one. As always, thanks so much. First things first, we begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings. And we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Thursdays, we always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you can, visit the Blessed Sacrament today, or get to Mass if you can make it, or perhaps you can just make a spiritual communion to our Lord sometime during the day. This year, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is launching a Eucharistic revival, a three-year invitation to the Church and her members to a renewed love of the Lord in the Holy Eucharist. This initiative is beginning this Sunday, June 19th, on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. You can watch a video by Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky for much more at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 6, 9. Jesus the Lord taught us how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. These are the familiar words of the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that we've been pondering on during the Gospel and Mass these days during this week. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the expression God the Father had never been revealed to anyone before Jesus taught us to pray Our Father. Jesus used the word for Father, Abba, and that can be translated as daddy. So the next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, take these words to heart and remember that God is our Father. He is our daddy, especially as we get ready to celebrate Father's Day. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, last week, we talked about a powerful movie called The Miracle Box, which takes a look at some of the dramatic true stories of those encountering Christ in the Sacrament of Confession. Listen to this excerpt from The Miracle Box.
Some souls find it hard accepting God's mercy, not because it is unavailable, but rather because of the burden they feel from past sins, which delay their return to God.
There's a beautiful story about Padre Pio. After the war, three GIs were returning from Italy to America before they came home. And as they arrived, Padre Pio just finished celebrating Mass. And as he was coming out into the square, of course, thousands of people are out there, and but this unbelieving GI supposedly yelled out, "Show me your wounds." And Padre Pio walked to this GI and quietly said to him, "Show me yours." And he walked him into the church, into the confessional, and there this GI confessed his sin. As he tells his story, evidently he had inadvertently pulled away in the heat of battle. And because he did that, many of his buddies died. It was a wound that he bore on his heart. And I think when we come to confession and we are willing to admit our wounds, then God can heal them if we allow Him to.
And that was one of the powerful stories from The Miracle Box. I recently spoke to Franciscan Father John Claude, the producer of The Miracle Box. Father Claude is a former broadcast journalist whose career has included NBC News, 2020, 48 Hours, and Relevant Radio. Father Claude has directed and produced many documentary films since the 1990s on a variety of different topics, including my favorite film, Ocean of Mercy. He's currently the administrator of the Church of the Holy Spirit in Tempe, Arizona. Listen to the second part of my conversation with Father John Claude. Father John, there's so many powerful stories in your film, The Miracle Box. Can you share with us just a little bit of a few of your favorite stories, the most powerful stories that you think you want to share with our listeners?
The story of Daphne is she was physically blind, and we interviewed the doctors in the film, and she went into confession after 17 years. Within 48 hours, she she had 20/20 vision again. And the doctors, now this condition she has, there's no possible way. And she attributes it to confession. And I saw her a couple months ago, and she has beautiful brown eyes, and they are still 20/20. She's raising her three kids, and it's a very powerful story. And when you think of it, physical sight is more easy for our Lord to restore to us than spiritual sight, because for the spiritual sight, we need to cooperate with his grace. He will never interfere with our free will. And Daphne, what's beautiful about her story is she was so resistant all the way up till literally, you know, that she was standing in front of the confessional door. She did not want to go. And yet our Lord is so good, and he's so tender, and he's so precious, and he loved her so much. And he uses her story. I think he wanted her story to be told, to be used as an example of cooperating with his grace and what he is willing to do for us. You know, we talk about Padre Pio in the film. And then the last part of the film, as you know, John, we talk about Rudolf Franz Hess, who was the Nazi concentration camp commandant, who at the end of his life sought God in this sacrament before his execution. And so we round it out, and we give a little bit of history about, you know, the sacrament itself. And so that in a nutshell is the synopsis of the film. But I think
if I may just add, the Commandant Hess is also very inspirational to see this guy who really needed God's mercy more than anybody. I mean, you talk about a great sinner. You know, when our Lord said to St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater right he has to my mercy. I mean, you talk about a sinner. I mean, this guy was responsible for tens of thousands of deaths in Auschwitz while he was the commandant, and yet at the very end of his life, he repented, and he asked for a Catholic priest who heard his confession, and he received the Holy Eucharist. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing story that you tell in the film.
What's amazing about that story is the Catholic priest who heard his confession is a priest who was brought to him for whatever reason. He was a Jesuit priest, and he was brought to Auschwitz, and he was brought in front of Commandant Hess. And for whatever reason, this is like 3 or 4 years earlier, Hess let him go. He let him go. When all the other Jesuits from this guy's community, he threw in the camp. And for whatever reason, he let this guy go, and this guy was the one that ended up hearing his final confession.
There's no accidents with our Lord. The miracle box really uncovers and illuminates Christ's message of divine mercy as revealed to St. Faustina. And I think that example of the commandant in Auschwitz is as good as any.
It's amazing, you know, and since I did the film, I've heard from other people who have had experiences, you know, in the confessional. And I tell people, look, if you're away from the church right now, or you're away from a spiritual routine, daily prayer, weekly mass, monthly confession, and it will change your life, because you're going to our Lord and you're saying, I need your grace. You know, I think most of it in the spiritual life is show up and say yes. Show up and say yes, and God can do so much with those two dispositions.
In the final moments that we have, can you talk a little bit about the process of going to confession, something that you cover in your movie? It's really pretty simple, but I think people still need to hear the importance of contrition, confession, and satisfaction.
Yeah, I mean, the formula is very simple. You come into the confessional, you say, you know, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. My last confession was, you know? And I'll tell you what, I want to stop right there because people may think they're embarrassed to say, well, my last confession, Father, was 20 years ago. You just made that priest day by saying that, honestly. Priests love to hear people coming back to the sacrament and to the church and to God. That's why we're there. That's why we're offering this beautiful sacrament that Christ instituted. So that's the first thing, you know. And then the two dispositions you need are firm purpose of amendment and true contrition. And that just means you're going to try not to sin again, and you are sorry for your sins. So those are the two things. You walk in with that disposition, and absolution is given. And then you just be, you know, precise as you can, but and it helps to say the number of a particular sin. If you haven't been in a while, make a general confession to a priest. Make an appointment. I always encourage priests at my parish, you know, we have closed confessionals where you can go anonymously behind the screen, not just in some room where there's a little, you know, I mean, we literally have a wall up. It gives them the grace of anonymity, and it's a courageous act. You know, you're laying yourself, your heart and your soul bare to a priest who stands in for Christ. But Christ rewards that trust that you give him. I mean, I promise you that because I've seen it over and over and over again, that our Lord works through the confessional. Find a priest that you can speak to, that you can, that always helps. But don't give up on this sacrament. And if you haven't been to confession, I invite all your listeners, go to confession. At Marytown, they have them all the time. So there's a good place right there in Chicagoland that people can go. Also, the friars down at in the Loop at St. Peter's, they have them pretty extensively as well.
In your movie, The Miracle Box, you have some fantastic theologians like Dr. Scott Hahn, who actually talk about the biblical basis for confession, why the Catholic Church teaches what it teaches, and why we just can't go to God alone like many of our Protestant and evangelical friends think.
We basically talk about the two scriptural anchor points for this sacrament in the church, John 20, and Scott Hahn, who's a professor of he's a theologian at Steubenville, he goes into the scriptural depth which he does so beautifully. He really does a fantastic job with the scripture. But we got to remember that, you know, we don't reconcile ourselves with God. It's God who through Christ reconciles himself with us. You know, even the Pope has to confess his sins to a priest. John Paul II went to confession once a week. I know Saint Pope Francis goes very frequently. I think he goes every 2 weeks. Saint Jose Maria Escriva, he even said sometimes he would go more than once a week when he thought he needed it. One thing about frequent confessions is you start to see patterns in your life. You start to see triggers. You start to see, wow, I notice that when this happens, I fall into this particular fault or sin. And you start, you know, you learn more about yourself. And through the Holy Spirit, you have greater self-awareness. So it's important to notice and to note that just confession isn't about, you know, having our sins forgiven, but it's about receiving actual graces. You know, I mentioned the whole idea of sanctifying grace, and that's really key, because the chief effects of sanctifying grace is it makes us holy. It makes us pleasing to God. It makes us adopted children of God. It restores the divine life within us. It makes us, again, temples of the Holy Spirit. It gives us the right to heaven, in a sense. So it sanctifying grace is huge into the confessional, and that's truly just a gift from God. Like I said, show up and say yes. It is the sanctifying grace that enables us to grow in patience and to resemble God, who's patience himself. And then we have also the actual grace. So there's two kinds of grace working in the confessional: sanctifying grace, which I just explained, and then actual grace, which is more transient, but it is nonetheless, that's what you feel like when you walk out of there and you're like, okay, I'm reset. I got my marching orders. I'm good with God. I've identified those areas where I'm falling short, and I'm filled with God's grace to be a herald of His gospel now.
Father John, final moments. A word on the infinite ocean of mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in this sacrament of mercy in confession.
Our Lord's mercy. You know, he told St. Faustina, his mercy is incomprehensible. It is, it's inexhaustible. He loves us so much. He will find every way to bring us to that mercy. And again, what are we denying ourselves? When we kid ourselves and say we don't need to go to confession, or we don't, I mean, I'm talking for Catholics here. We say we don't need to go to confession. You know, I would ask those people that say that, those souls that have approached our Lord in that way, what are you denying yourself? What are you, our Lord, it is in His nature to give and to love, and He wants to lavish so much upon us. But He needs our cooperation. He's the perfect gentleman. He goes where He's invited. And so I would ask all your listeners, if you haven't been to confession in a while, or even years, or even since your first confession, go back to confession and allow our Lord to open up those channels of grace. No matter what the worst sins are, He tells St. Faustina, the worst sins and sinner, if you come to me with a spirit of repentance, which is all scriptural, your sins are like a drop of water in an ocean of my mercy, in an ocean of His mercy. And it's the starting point. We are all, like I said, we're all the prodigal son pointing our feet towards home and going to the Father's house.
Well, Father John, I so much appreciate your time. Real quickly, where can our listeners get a personal copy of The Miracle Box?
You can get a couple different places. Amazon, eBay, Leaflet Missile, and the Pope Leo Institute. Those are four places right there. Pope Leo Institute, eBay, Amazon, and Leaflet Missile online. And I'm working on getting some streaming services to make it available as well, including Formed. So I'll be announcing that hopefully as soon as we kind of get our ducks in a row here.
Well, Father John, thanks once again. It's been outstanding to spend some time with you talking about this beautiful sacrament of mercy, sacrament of joy, of confession, and of your outstanding movie, The Miracle Box. Thanks so much.
God bless you. Thank you, John.
And that was the second part of my conversation with Father John Clote, the producer of the film, The Miracle Box. If you missed any part of our discussion today or last week, you can listen to the entire conversation on our Morning Air podcast at relevantradio.com. After you watch this movie, I guarantee you will never look at the sacrament of confession in the same way. We need to take a short break. When we come back, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will join us live to discuss devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air as our show continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales. Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance, our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, I'm sure, as you know by now, we've been talking about it now for a few weeks. This is the month of June, the month in which we are celebrating the Sacred Heart of Jesus, an age-old and often misunderstood Catholic devotion. How can we encounter the Sacred Heart of Jesus in one another, in Sacred Scripture, in the sacraments, and especially in the Holy Eucharist? Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on A Heart on Fire, Rediscovering Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is the title of his award-winning book. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again this morning to talk about what I know is one of your favorite topics.
Yes, John, I'm glad to be with you as well during this month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to talk about it more specifically in our show today.
Father Kubicki, for folks who just may not be sure exactly why the month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, can you give us some perspective?
Well, usually the Feast of the Sacred Heart falls in the month of June. It's very rare that it comes earlier or later. And so this year we're going to be celebrating the feast on Friday, the 24th of June. And as a result, we tend to extend great feasts like this into a longer period of time in order to really savor the mystery that we're celebrating, and that's the case with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. While the feast is on the 24th, the whole month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Father Kubicki, what does this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus mean to you personally as a Catholic priest?
Well, I'll tell you, you know, I once gave a homily in my Jesuit community when I was living in Milwaukee. I was at the Marquette University Jesuit community, and I remember preaching on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and I said, you know, Jesuits are often portrayed as people who are very intellectual, very educated, in a sense, all head. And I said that in the 1600s, when Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary, whose spiritual director was a Jesuit, and he gave both of them a commission to promote devotion to the Heart of Jesus, I said, I think the reason why Jesus chose a Jesuit to be St. Margaret Mary's spiritual director and chose the Jesuits to promote this devotion is because the head needed a heart. And so I really see for myself that a heart-centered spirituality is very important, that we can't just live out of our heads, we can't just go through the motions, but we have to have hearts that are, as it were, on fire with the love of Jesus, and that leads us then to respond with love in our turn.
Well, Father Kubicki, I'm sure you cover this in your award-winning book, A Heart on Fire, Rediscovering Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Tell us a little bit about this book, how you wrote it, and the inspiration for writing, as well as the main message you wanted to get across.
Well, when I was the National Director of the Apostleship of Prayer, which is now known as the Pope's Worldwide Prayer Network, the Apostleship of Prayer was a way that Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, were able to promote devotion to the Heart of Jesus. And so I began giving a lot of talks and parish missions on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, its importance in our own prayer lives. And at one point, I was approached by Ave Maria Press. They had a copy of a 1950 book that was written by the director of the Apostleship of Prayer at that time. And they felt that this book about the Sacred Heart of Jesus could use some updating. And so they asked me to consider writing a book about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it basically kind of wrote itself because I had given all these various talks and led missions and homilies and doing all that work for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It basically wrote itself. I didn't have to sit down and take a week or a month or a year to write it. It basically was a matter of pulling together the various talks and reflections that I had. And it's meant to be not only for people who don't know about this devotion, It's meant to be an introduction to it, but also to give a basis from the scriptures and through church history. And each chapter ends with a little prayer reflection. So it's meant to be not just a resource to help people understand what we mean by the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but also to engage in prayer exercises that help us grow in our own devotion.
This book has been out now for a little while, but do you think that devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in this day and age, right here in 2022, with everything that's going on in our country and in the world, that it's more important to have a devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus than ever before?
Oh, definitely. Because one of the messages of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and this became very clear in the appearances of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary in the year 1673, he called for a feast in honor of his Sacred Heart, and it was meant to be a feast of reparation. And part of that was very much connected with the Holy Eucharist. Jesus told St. Margaret Mary that he felt he was being ignored and treated very coldly in the Blessed Sacrament. And so now, especially as we're about to enter on Sunday into the a long period of time, several years of Eucharistic revival here in the United States, I think part of that Eucharistic revival means making up for the way that we have ignored Jesus or not really been as grateful as we should be for the gift of the Eucharist, and to recognize that in the Holy Eucharist we have Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, including his most sacred heart. So St. John Paul II once put it this way. He said that he hoped that the faithful would draw near to the tabernacle and to Jesus exposed on the altar in the monstrance, that we would draw near, and he put it this way, as it were to sense the beating of his heart for us, because that's where we find his heart, is in the Holy Eucharist.
Well, this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is very Eucharistic. In fact, it's one of the 12 promises that was given by our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Can you give us just a little brief synopsis of that story, which includes that Jesuit priest that you alluded to, her spiritual director?
Well, when Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary, you know, there's always some question about private revelation. And so St. Margaret Mary and her Visitation Sisters community, they really needed someone who had was both holy and spirit-filled and had some theological background to be able to say that these were authentic revelations. And the 12 promises were not given at that particular time in the form of 12 promises. But if you go through St. Margaret Mary's letters, you will find these promises scattered throughout the letters. And it was in France that somebody began to go through her letters and draw these out. And eventually it came to the United States when a printer in Ohio by the name of Philip Kemper took these 12 promises, put them on cards and in leaflets. And that's when the awareness of these promises that Jesus made to St. Margaret Mary about his Sacred Heart, that these 12 promises really took off as part of the devotion. And so, you know, it's just wonderful when we look at the history of Jesus revealing his heart to us. First, you know, on the cross when it's pierced, but then throughout history, we see Jesus appearing at different times, including the 20th century when he appeared to St. Faustina. And part of his appearance to her, she was always in the context of the Eucharist, and also, if you read her diary, she's always referring to Jesus as his most sacred heart, as his adorable heart. And so Jesus calls her to have a deeper devotion to his mercy by entering more deeply into the heart of mercy, his sacred heart.
Yeah, it's astounding the connections between these two devotions to the Sacred Heart and the Divine Mercy, basically four centuries apart, and yet one of the promises involves the infinite ocean of mercy, as it is described. A sinner shall find in my heart the source, and the infinite ocean of mercy is the sixth promise of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary. So no accidents there with the similarity between those two beautiful devotions to our Lord.
That is so true, John, and it's wonderful we have this opportunity to talk about it, and hopefully our listeners will, during this month, now we still have half a month left, will grow deeper in their awareness of God's love revealed in the heart of Jesus and respond to it in their daily lives.
In fact, I want to invite our listeners, if you have a special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, if you're passionate about the Sacred Heart, if you have an image displayed in your home, in your office, maybe you carry a holy card with you, we want to hear from you. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149 to talk about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, burns, burns. The ring of fire.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for being with us this morning as we continue talking about devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki, there's so much to talk about when it comes to the Sacred Heart there's just never enough time. But could you give us just a real quick a thumbnail sketch of those 12 promises that our Lord gave to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque?
Well, the promises are to, through her, to everyone who is devoted to his heart. And there are different ways of showing this. And so as you go through the 12 promises, Jesus promises that he will bless people in a special way who have this devotion. He says, for example, number 2 is, I will establish peace in their families, and I will bless every house in which a picture of my heart has been exposed and honored. And that's where we get a tradition of family consecration or enthronement to the Sacred Heart. He promises that he will console people in their difficulties, and that during life, and especially at the hour of death, they will find refuge in him. He will shed his abundant blessings on all the undertakings of people who are devoted to his heart. He says that sinners will find in his heart a fountain and boundless ocean of mercy. That's the one you quoted earlier, John. He says that tepid souls, lukewarm souls, will become more fervent through this devotion, and that fervent souls will rise more quickly to greater perfection. And then number 10 is especially for priests, and I take this one very seriously. It says, I will give to priests the power of touching the hardest hearts. That priests who are devoted to the heart of Jesus, which is filled with tender, merciful love, will have the greater ability to speak to people whose hearts are hardened by sin. And then he promises that all those who promote this devotion shall have their names written in his heart. And finally, the 12th promise, which is often misunderstood, has to do with going to confession and receiving Holy Communion on the first Friday of 9 consecutive months. And he guarantees that people who do this will have the grace of final penitence, and they won't die in Jesus' displeasure or without the help of the sacraments. And so it's where we get a devotion of the 9 First Fridays. And the idea is, this is not like your ticket to heaven. And once you go to Mass and Holy Communion and confession on 9 First Fridays, that then you don't have to do anything else. The hope is, the idea is that if you show this devotion to Jesus, that you're not going to give up after that, that you will continue to show your devotion to him and maybe always go to Mass on a first Friday of each month.
And these promises are very scriptural. Really, at the end of the day, I think our Lord wants us to be united to his heart. He wants our heart, something that we see throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, about, you know, a change of heart, a metanoia of the heart. I think that that's really what our Lord wants us to do, is to try to transform our heart to be like his heart.
Right, and there's a prayer, you know, as Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto yours. And, you know, that comes right out of, as you mentioned, John, the Old Testament. In the prophet Ezekiel, two places, chapter 11 and chapter 36, God, through the prophet, makes a great promise. He says, I will take from your bodies your stony, hard hearts. In other words, hearts that are hardened by sin, hearts that have become cold with love toward God or toward our neighbor. He says, I will take from your bodies your stony, hard hearts and give you natural, human, loving hearts. And we might ask, when was that prophecy ever fulfilled? And I maintain that it was fulfilled when Jesus came and lived our life and had a heart that is fully human, but also sacred and divine, and that with this heart, he loved humanity. It was pierced and opened for us, and this is the heart that he gives to us in the Holy Eucharist. So when we receive the Holy Eucharist, it's as though we have a heart transplant. He's taking from our bodies our stony, hard hearts and transforming our hearts with his own, that our hearts might be more like his.
Our number, 888-914-9149. If you have a special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. Loretta is joining us this morning from Elgin, South Carolina. Good morning, Loretta.
Good morning. Thank you for accepting my call. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Loretta.
I would like to share that I actually consecrated to the Sacred Heart at the age of 16 years old. I have always had a deep devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I had the enthronement in the 90s, and I've always had an image up in my home of the Sacred Heart of Jesus as I do now. I'm originally from California, but I've taken the image with me from everywhere I've moved to, you know, different locations. But I just want to say that it made it so much easier to get through the trials. Not that everything has been perfect in my life, but that it helped me get through those times, those difficult times in my life. Did I have to do, extra prayers every day to help me with that? No, it was just a simple prayer. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, thy kingdom come. And that's what get me through so much difficulties and dark times in my life, and just to look up at his image. And I just want to share that there's just a great blessing, just having the image and the devotion and trusting in him every day. Every day I say that prayer, and throughout the day, especially when I'm going through some difficulties and anxiety in my life. And I wanted to share that with all the listeners.
Wow, that's wonderful that you shared that. Thank you so much, Loretta. And, you know, that prayer, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you, or, you know, that was a prayer that got a Navy pilot by the name of Jeremiah Denton. He was he became an admiral, but in 1965 he was shot down over North Vietnam, and he spent the next 8 years in a prison camp, and basically he was tortured, and he got through his torture by praying that prayer, and it brought him strength and calm, just as it has brought you. So thank you for sharing that with our listeners and inviting them to make that prayer part of their daily lives.
Thanks so much, Loretta. Really appreciate you sharing with us. Father Kubicki here in the final moments that we have. We talked about the connection between the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Divine Mercy devotion. In fact, there's some folks who actually think that Divine Mercy has now replaced the Sacred Heart devotion, but I don't think that that's the case. I believe it's a continuation of a very similar message. And in fact, both of these nuns, St. Faustina and St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, both were not believed at first, but both had a powerful message for the world.
Oh, that's right. And, you know, Dr. Robert Stackpole, who works for the Divine Mercy, St. John Paul II Divine Mercy Institute in Massachusetts, he said, you know, Jesus has one heart. It's a heart that's sacred and infinite in its love and also merciful. And that, he said, basically, these two devotions to Divine Mercy and Sacred Heart are absolutely inseparable. Those are his words, absolutely inseparable. So I tell people that it's not a replacement, but a further development of Jesus' revelation of his heart. Because again, Saint Faustina in her diary constantly refers to the heart of Jesus and invites people to draw close to that heart, which is all merciful.
And Father, you can't separate the Immaculate Heart of Mary from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So we celebrate that feast the very next day.
That's right, because the heart that is most like the heart of Jesus is the heart of Mary. And I like to say that these two hearts beat as one and invite us then to have hearts like theirs so that our hearts beat as one with theirs, with love for God and love for our neighbor.
Father Kubicki, as always, thank you so much for being with us. I so much appreciate your perspective and your heart for our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the book, Rediscovering Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, A Heart on Fire, by our very own Father Kubicki. Thank you, Father, for being with us.
You're very welcome. God bless you all.
Many blessings to you. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is sent in by listener Joe Szczynski. It's called Distracted Toward the Lord. This morning, a cawing crow interrupted my morning quiet time. But this distraction reminded me that during a time of famine, through a raven, the Lord brought bread to Elijah in an isolated stream. The Lord also used a crow to bring half a loaf of bread daily to the hermit St. Saba in the early 6th century. The Lord used a crow again, a pet of St. Benedict, to carry off a poisoned loaf of bread far away so no one could be affected by it. As I prepare breakfast, two eggs on a slice of bread, my mind wanders more. I'm reminded the Lord miraculously and faithfully supplied bread, manna, to the Israelites as they wandered through the desert. I recall the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fish that occurred at least twice in the Gospels. When I eat the eggs, I recall the celebrated post-resurrection story of Mary Magdalene, who went to tell the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar about Jesus, the risen Lord, the living God. She proclaimed to him, "Christ is risen." The Emperor said brashly as he pointed to an egg, "When that egg turns red, I'll believe in your Christ." The egg turned red instantly, and perhaps the Emperor did also. As I rushed off to work at Cornerstone Books, my Christian bookstore in Santa Fe, New Mexico, I passed my bird bath. I'm reminded of the waters of the Red Sea parting, the calming of the stormy Sea of Galilee, the miraculous catch of fish, and Peter walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. The sparrows in the bird bath remind me of God's faithfulness, articulated by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Heavenly Father cares for these sparrows. Won't He also, even more so, take care of you? And as I look at the horizon, I see the mountains and trees and beautiful New Mexico panorama. Yes, the psalmist was right when he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As I'm distracted toward the Lord, I'm reminded even by the crow, the Lord is with me, even miraculously, to touch hearts, meet needs, love, encourage, and confidently pray life-changing prayers for individuals and nations. I'm called to bring God's kingdom here today into my sphere of influence. Who would have thought an ADD type of interruption was God's window to break in and transform my ordinary day into a supernatural day, pregnant with the presence of God? The glorious distraction resulted in a life-changing encounter with the living God. Thank you, Lord.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate it. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. You can watch it live at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we trust in you. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.